with each chapter is like a daily devotional. She's a radio personality out in California. She's been around a long time. You probably know her name if you heard it. I'm trying to think of it, but my brain doesn't work that well.
Well, good evening. I'm going to... That clock there is just a tad slow. I thank you for being here. We expected it to be a little bit lighter this evening because of the holidays and the things that are going on with COVID. But I'm also recording this, and therefore it's put on the website, and people can listen to the audio as well. This morning we heard a well-mapped-out discussion of how God has worked in the world, bringing us the coming of Christ, even using the evil and the wicked forces to achieve his purpose. And this chapter, chapter 10, is a prologue to lead to the mapping out of end time events surrounding Israel in particular, but really with that, of course, all of mankind. And it speaks directly to the unseen world, a world we would not know about except for the Bible. And knowing this, I believe, and it was a good reminder to me to get into this, knowing this is so very important and helps to explain the foolish and the terrible things going on in our world even right now, our society. That is really, I think, out of control, irresponsible, and evil. And what appears to be out of control ultimately has a purpose behind it, and of course all of that, and it is the same thing would be true in Daniel's day. He's so concerned about Israel, he's praying for Israel, for the return of the people to Israel, etc., etc., and the coming of Messiah that he knew was promised, and all of that, and was very troubled. And here God gives him some tremendous insight. Not only does he give him prophetic things that are going to happen, but he rolls the curtain back and shows him or tells him what is going on behind the scenes. And so that's what we have. I'm going to read chapter 10. Let me do that, and then we'll pray. I'm going to read rapidly. This is chapter 10, verse 1 of Daniel. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use my ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of this first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a delicate pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your Lord, your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was so touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Wow. Let me pray, please. Father, thank you for your precious and holy word, which gives us truth and is always rich with that which we need. Every portion of it is perfect and complete and informative and useful. We pray that you would bless us tonight and give us a sense of joy and thanksgiving, knowing that you are in charge of things, and this is all just a revelation of what you're doing and have done in the past and will do. Bless us, we pray, by your presence, and guide us by your Spirit, and use us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this chapter serves as the prologue to chapter 11, and also chapter 12, I think, will serve as an epilogue. It's sort of the introduction to it. And after all that has led up to the proclamation of future events, this study does something not seen and necessary from the others. And that is, it brings to bear the unseen spiritual battle that is taking place. We have some information here that we can't find anywhere else. And this battle, though, has been recognized by the saints down through history. I don't know if you've ever looked at it or read it, but John Bunyan wrote a book called The Holy War, describing it from Scripture, and the battle is brought to Daniel's attention and ours to give insight into the spiritual tussle constantly taking place with demonic powers operating in the government of the world system. And keep in mind that our study of Gentile dominance, called the Times of the Gentiles from Luke 21:24, that begin in 605 B.C., that we are told by Scripture this will continue, as we've studied, until the second coming of Christ. These times of the Gentiles are dominated by the influence of the one who Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. Satan, of course, and I fear we have no idea how much his influence is on the world. I know that I have a tendency to get aggravated with all kinds of things, from the media to the politics to the craziness that goes on in many churches and everything else. Why is that going on? Well, for the very reason of what we're studying tonight, the struggle that is going on behind the scenes. So what we study tonight, which occurred 2,500 years ago, is consistent with today. Really hadn't changed one lick in that sense. Same God, same Satan, same unsaved world in darkness and under the influence of Satan. And tonight, I'll go as far as we can in this chapter, but I just felt bogged down into all sorts of things that I don't think we can just quickly pass over. And I think it's very beneficial and very helpful. It was to me. I hope it is to you. to be reminded of why we're where we are and what's going on around us, even in today's climate. And certainly, as even this morning in that talk and conversation that went on in the message this morning, the nearing of the time of the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, the coming tribulation, of the wrath of God poured out upon the earth, and all of that. And of course, we thank God that the Scripture reveals that we're going to be taken out of here before that even occurs. Now, what is being revealed to Daniel in us, I put in the form of a question here. What is this chapter about, and what is its purpose? And I'm going to just fire on all cylinders here, and you interrupt me as you need to or want to with correcting me or asking a question or anything like that. Maybe somebody here can answer it. How about that? And anyway, but what is revealed here and is that the spiritual warfare, so difficult to comprehend and impossible really to know about or begin to understand apart from Scripture. Why is the world the way it is, and the foolish world even thinks that it's going to get away with the way it is, and it just falls headlong like Romans 1, God gave them over into the abyss of their own foolish destruction. Revelation 12, you know this, speaks of one-third of the angelic beings fell with Satan after a war in heaven. These beings have been allowed of God to continue and assist Satan in his program of opposition to the Word of God and the will of God, and we are told the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19 tells us that. And that is really obvious, and that is the answer in a simplest form to why things are the way they are. And Daniel here, who is concerned about the future, concerned for Israel in particular, and the promises of God related to that, needs help in understanding that. And I think that's what we're seeing here when this angelic creature comes, if that's what this creature is, or if there's maybe more than one creature here. We're going to look at that. Scripture here and there brings out demonic activity, but I think perhaps no place in Scripture, it's all through the Scripture, pieces and bits and all through, but this chapter really highlights it in a way that most places don't. And it tells me that as God wanted Daniel to understand what is taking place behind the scenes, He also wants us to understand through the writing of Daniel, and we must see with the revelation of God the warfare being waged, because we have to see it by faith. So let me begin by refreshing ourselves in some of the most prominent places this warfare is mentioned. I'm just going to mention them because for time we don't have time to go there. How about Job chapter 2? And there we find, in Job 1 and 2, we find Satan encountering God himself. He was roaming the earth, and the Lord questioned him. And the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And they got into this discussion, Satan saying, "The only reason that Job is the way he is because you treat him so well." That's the modern version there, but that's what he said. And so the Lord gave him permission, of course, to go and take everything away from Job, including his health, but he couldn't kill him. And so that's what Satan did. And that is I'm so thankful that account is there. It gives us tremendous insight. Or when you get to Ephesians chapter 2, where you know, this great theology that we've been studying, that we're dead in trespasses and sin, and which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Boy, that is also a powerful statement. It says, behind all of this wickedness and evil that even began in the garden is Satan. He's a powerful creature. He has been given some latitude upon the earth by God to create the havoc that is there. And of course, when we get over to chapter 6 and verse 12, I won't go there yet. We'll go there in a little bit. of Ephesians. We talk about we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with these same spiritual beings that we're talking about here, and that is being presented, I believe, in Daniel. Go with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 3. This is a very important piece that we're told here. And I know that in times past when I've looked at this, this has been a troubling verse to me to some degree. And he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. We've already been told that, right? He's the God of this world. God has allowed him to have a reign upon the earth under his sovereignty, but he has so much freedom in that sense to wreak havoc. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan, in some sense, is allowed by God to keep people veiled up in darkness. And he says, those who are unbelieving. And with this, we recognize, this gets into your theology of Calvinism versus Arminianism and so forth, but God is the giver of faith, right? And with this, then, is the impossibility, because these folks are the unbelieving, it says here, the impossibility of seeing the light of the gospel, the truth. And so it answers the question why the world is the way it is. Here's the answer. Seeing people react to reality around them, or should I say not react to reality around them, and deny reality around them, and instead to plunge headlong into destruction would seem to make no logical sense. Have you ever thought about it in that way? The simplest truths are denied and suppressed and pushed aside and most of the time in anger by these. And without this explanation, that is totally a behind-the-scenes explanation of the supernatural aspect that's going on that we cannot see, I can't make any sense out of it. I have found myself to get really irritated with people and frustrated and angry and all of that. Well, in reality, if you want to call it that, it's no wonder they act the way they do. And I suppose, if anything, maybe we should feel sorry for them and pray that the truth would set them free. Isn't that what it's really all about? In Matthew 25:41, Christ states that hell was created for Satan and his angels. But what is also critical to our understanding of the subject is to know that Satan and his angels are not going about unconstrained. They are under the Lord, just like we talked about just a moment ago in Job, because the Lord controls the cosmos, but for reasons we cannot understand, he permits Satan to assign demons to activities and to people and put them to the test. Demons tempt, accuse, deceive, and dominate and captivate people, promoting their sin. Think about that. That's a scary thing, and for a Christian, it should be a sobering reminder to flee and resist the devil as we are commanded to do. They inflict disease, they ruin bodies and souls. There's something of this in Luke 9:42. I won't turn there for time. Even so, demons cannot possess a person who is under the Lord's protection. We are told in 1 John 4:4, you know what that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, thankfully for that passage of Scripture. But the goal of demons is to separate as many people from God. That is their bent. That is their total ambition, taking them to hell, along with what I just mentioned, that they know that hell was created for Satan and his angels. They know their time is short. They know all of that. But the strategy of Satan, which he cannot help because of his nature and his demonic horde, is to influence the mind to reject Christ and live in sin. Even the world's churches that exist are, of course, influenced by demons who attempt to draw people away from biblical truth. We see that in 1 John 4, verse 1, where we're told that there are many false prophets in the world. So the obvious purpose of this chapter 10 of Daniel is to reveal to Daniel, and by him to us, the incredible spiritual warfare taking place constantly in the world, to give understanding to this, which I think is so important for us to think theologically about these things and therefore understand what's going on around us with people and with the world. Because otherwise, it does. It just, I think even that's one of the things that are true of the conservative movement. Much of the conservative movement in our nation is not a conservative movement built in Christ. I think Christians generally are conservative. I don't want to get off on politics, but much of the conservative movement is without Christ. And you can just see the frustration level of that movement going up and up and up and up, because they're angry and cannot understand why the other side, who is angry with them, cannot see the truth or neglect the truth or suppress the truth or deny the truth and all of that. And it's really built, all of that is built on this warfare that is real and unseen. But we're looking here in chapter 10, and back in his day, as Daniel wrestled really in the political world, in the governmental world, in the world of backstabbing, dog-eat-dog, trouble for his people, all of that, he has the curtain roll back here, so that he can see all of that with spiritual eyes. And I think that's what this is about. Now, I've gone into a long discussion on that. So let's begin in chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. All right, what is the setting, I said? Well, the setting is in the closing years of Daniel's life. He has now lived into the third year of Cyrus. That's what he's saying here. The theologians disagree whether it was 536 or 535 B.C. So it's right in there, one or the other, in the Medo-Persian Empire. And he has to be at least in his 80s or perhaps even older, because remember, he has been in captivity for more than 70 years. And so, as already stated, this chapter is the introduction to the final three chapters dealing with a single encounter with God and the final episode of Daniel's prophetic life. Daniel is given insight to this holy war that, you know, we pray and Daniel prays and he wonders, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God act? What is, you know, all of those things have to be very troubling, and the curtain here again is pulled back. And so when we arrive at chapter 11, Daniel will receive an explanation for near-term prophecy. But then Daniel's vision will shift to a far-term prophecy that deals with events of the very end of days, which I think that are the days that we're in now. So the setting is given here, and so we come to verse 2, and he says, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. Daniel's 3 weeks of mourning constitute a spiritual preparation for this vision. You know, that's very common for us. You know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's for us to get serious about the things of God and focused on Him. God, that this is pleasing to God. And this is exactly where Daniel was. And where was his ambition wasn't in the world. His ambition was built upon God's word and God's promises and God's truth. And so the 3 weeks of days is there to make sure the differentiation is made between weeks of years, which we've just been studying in chapter 9, remember, and days to prepare him further. The Lord brought to him to observe a period of abstinence from food and drink. That is only what is necessary. And it showed the serious nature of God, what God was yet to reveal through the prophet, and the serious nature of the prophet in relation to God, trusting God, waiting on the Lord, and concerned in every respect, such that he wasn't concerned with what he was eating, what he was drinking, or anything else. He was only concerned with what God was doing. And the vision is assigned to a date you may be familiar with, later called Nisan. And that's not the car. Either again in 536 or 535 B.C. Now, as this vision was by the river Tigris, it shows that Daniel did not go back to Israel as some did, but remains faithful where he is. But his interest is in Israel, isn't it? His interest is there. And perhaps he does more good where he is, and he realizes that, and it probably has to do with his age and all of that, than if he had returned with the remnant that was going back. Now, what is different about this setting? Well, there are several differences. This one will be presented, at least initially, not as an insight only to the future, but an insight to the terrible spiritual battle that is taking place at all times in history. Secondly, it states in verse 1 that Daniel understood the message and the vision. Heretofore, you may recall that he did not understand. If you look back at 7:28 and 8:27, and in fact, when this vision is complete at the end of chapter 12, he further states he cannot understand it, and he's told to seal it up until the latter days. That's in 12:8. So it appears that what he is referring to that he understood here, which is that which is being revealed, which is not the future necessarily, but the concept of the spiritual battle taking place even right then that affects everything that is going on. Even the delay, as we will find out in his answer to prayer, was affected by this. Now, in verse 5 and 6, we read, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. And his body was also like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of tumult. And we'll stop there. But who is this man suspended over the Tigris with this description? Now this gets into an argument as to who this is. And of course, the argument centers around, is he the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, or some very high-ranking angel? And I lean towards the fact that he is the pre-incarnate Christ. Otherwise, why would you have this horrific, detailed description of him, which I will show later, that it is very similar to other visions of God himself and Christ? There are similarities to Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 1:26. There is great similarity, which we'll look at in a minute, to Revelation 1:12-20, where Christ is revealed in the first chapter of Revelation. And the description details one like the Son of Man, as has previously been stated back in Daniel 7:13. And his exalted position above the waters, and later in the vision, over in 12:6, where angels dare not stand. And we would even say the tremendous effect upon Daniel and the others that is seen here when we get down to chapter 10, verse 7 through 9. All of that. But there are arguments against it being the pre-incarnate Christ. They really center around these two things. The improbability of Christ being hindered by a demon that is stated in chapter 10, verse 13. But I believe there is a break between verse 9 and verse 10. If you look at that, in fact, that's even a paragraph break, but he says, "But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Then he says, start a new paragraph, "Then behold, a hand," he doesn't say his hand, "touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." So I'm of the opinion that this is a different person than he saw above the Tigris that is touching him. But other people don't see it that way, but I'm just saying that's what I say. And so that the one touching Daniel is not the one described above the river, but very likely is Gabriel again, who was seen back in chapter 9, giving what he had already given to Daniel. Now, he also, it says, because, and they said that's the argument against it being pre-incarnate Christ, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, that he needed the help of the angel Michael. Again, I can't imagine Christ needing the help of the angel Michael. Now, maybe he did. He, as a, in his humanity, he needed help of angels to strengthen him. But that's not who he is. He is here. He's the pre-incarnate Christ. And again, this is probably Gabriel who needed the help of Michael, because it seems like there is an equality between the person speaking in that verse and the person that is helping. But whether Christ pre-incarnate or a powerful, majestic angel, the point is that something supernatural and far beyond any natural phenomena is being displayed as coming as a message that cannot be otherwise explained as that from God, and thereby to be given complete attention in this format that we see. Does that make some sort of sense to you? But we'll look in a minute more closely at how this description of this one over the Tigris parallels the descriptions of Christ himself, who is overseeing what's going on. That's obviously what's happened here. Did you have something, Tom?
It resembles the vision that Paul had on the road to Damascus.
Yes, it does. Thank you. In fact, you're ahead of me. I'm going to mention that here in a minute. And even what took place with Paul, the same sort of thing. So you're right on target. Now, what is indicated by the belt being worn by the man seen? I think I picked that out in particular because that's an unusual description there. Back in, it says, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. Well, first we must couple this belt description with the entirety of the person being all the garments that he's wearing, but his clothing is white linen, like the robe worn by a priest, which implies his purity. And the belt here is shining like a mirror. Furthermore, his body is like beryl, which is transparent, yellowstone that glows with when light reaches it. Also, his face is an intense white light, like lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches. What does this sound familiar? And while the rest of his body is like polished bronze, which also reflects light brilliantly, and his voice sounded like tumult, which means many different sounds combining together at once. And we have descriptions of that in other places. And not only that, he's also called here a certain man, not just a man, but a certain man. certain meaning he was by himself or uniquely placed, and therefore at the least it is a description of someone with great, great importance and supernatural royalty of an extreme description. And by the way, I would say a description in Scripture that only belongs to Christ himself. Now I'm just going to mention, without going there for time, the comparison from Daniel 4 to 6 with Revelation 1, 12 to 16 that John recorded. In Daniel, he's clothed in linen. And John recorded that he's clothed with a garment. And Daniel recorded his waist is girded with gold. And John recorded he's girded about the chest with a golden band. Okay? That his face was like lightning in Daniel 10, 4 through 6. And in Revelation 1, his head and hair were white like wool. And it says that in Daniel 10, his eyes like torches of fire. And in Revelation 1, again, it says his eyes like a flame of fire. In Daniel 10, his feet like burnished bronze. In Revelation 1, his feet were like fine brass. Do you see how a little bit different, but it's the same description of the same person? And then, of course, in Daniel 10, we have his sound of his words like the, he said here the voice of, well, where is it? Sound of a tumult, and I think it's elsewhere translated the sound, the voice of a multitude. The idea is that it was it's a voice that powerfully cannot be described. And in Revelation 1, it sounds like the voice is the sound of many waters, and we can see the power there. And the belt that he's wearing is said to be of Uphaz. Uphaz was a famous gold region. We can read about that in Jeremiah 10 and verse 9. And this is merely a description of the gold belt that had the appearance of true gold. Is that coming from Uphaz? Because that's where they got the gold that they used in the utensils of the tabernacle. And in other words, it was real gold, and the idea, the focus there is on the genuineness and the value that is being displayed as actual gold, very rare, according to anything that man can measure of the highest nature. To support this royalty associated with God, beginning in Exodus 25 again, and that goes through 26, 27, and so forth, there's an elaborate description that continues of the utensils that make up the tabernacle instruments for worship. In other words, they're those things that are supposed to be near and associated with God, and they are of the highest value and speak of the very importance and character and royalty of God himself. So that we also think in terms of when we get to the description of the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and 22, what do we have? We find the reference again to pure gold. That's what's stated here. Pure gold, pure gold, pure gold. All showing by association with Christ and God. So I think very likely that this is a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ. But whether it is or not, it is a powerful heavenly being representing the fact of being in the presence of God. And, you know, I wouldn't get down and have an arm wrestling contest with anybody over it, but it seems to me that's what is being portrayed here. This is showing forth the importance of the message that is given Daniel, that even Christ himself, or if not him, a very powerful, beautiful being that worships before the true and the living God, is coming to Daniel upon his prayer and guiding him to give us what is written here that is so important. And, of course, the Word of God abides forever. Now, verse 7, let me move forward. We're making good time here. He says, "Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves." What does it mean, Daniel alone saw the vision, yet the others were frightened and ran away? What does that mean, anyway? Why did they get frightened and run away if they didn't see the vision? And Tom has already jumped the gun on us here, because this account should remind us of someone else in Scripture that had an encounter with God in a similar fashion. In fact, if you go to Acts chapter 9, and of course we know that was Christ himself, Acts chapter 9, It's interesting to me. Here's Saul of Tarsus, you know, going along the way here. I think he's going to persecute Christians. It says in verse 3, let's start there. "As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.'" Now notice verse 7. "The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one." So it's a similar kind of a situation. They don't know what's going on. They just know something peculiar that cannot be understood or described is taking place. Now, I think this is also related. In fact, why don't you turn with me there? This is a very familiar text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Very familiar here. This is, which explains so much of what goes on. Look at verse 14. We're jumping in the middle here, but Paul is explaining how the people of God hear the words of God, but the people that aren't of God, there's no receptor to this. He says in verse 14, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." In other words, other people don't understand why you're a Christian nut that you are, and why you walk to the beat of a different drum, and you act the way you do, and you think the way you do. They cannot understand it. Well, everything about association with God is seen right here, now back in our verse 10 here, when here's this tremendous happening, and yet Daniel's the only one that has privy to understand what's going on. And yet, in some peculiar way, the others are frightened by it, but they don't know what it is. They don't understand it. They can't hear it. They're not receptive to it. They just know something has happened that's scary. It's sort of like Revelation when Christ is coming and people are trying to hide in the rocks and the hills because they have no relationship with God. But the other men did have something happen because they ran and hid themselves. And yet it was not the purpose of God that they should hear what God gave supernaturally to Daniel. And that is indeed the whole issue of you and I walking through life tuned in to, this is the revelation today, right? Tuned into the Word of God when other people aren't. And they just, it's not important, but whatever. They don't have a receptor to it. Because just like Revelation 2 and 3 says, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear." And that is repeated over and over again. So Daniel is once again shown to be privileged of God to serve as a spokesman for God among men, a spokesman that even continues to this day, as we study this encounter as we are doing. So we get to verse 8. And so Daniel says, "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Daniel, what is his response? Ho-hum, another day. No. Daniel reacts to this vision of this man, likely again, I think, the pre-incarnate Christ, in the same manner as all men react to any kind of a vision so glorious. In fact, if you look at various encounters, let's look at one. Let's go back real quick to the book of Judges. Judges in chapter 13. I believe this is Manoah, when the parents of, yeah, and his wife and the parents of Samson. And you look at chapter 13 and verse, let's jump in here at verse 20. He's been visited by this individual, and it's all related to the, of course, the fact that God's going to provide a redeemer for them, which is going to be Samson through them. And they're giving an offering to this individual, and on behalf of this individual before God. And look at verse 20. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar towards heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, notice, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, notice, we will surely die. Why? For we have seen God. For we have seen God. I don't think that this would be there in any other sense. This angel, which means messenger from God, was Christ himself, pre-incarnate. When, of course, you get to Revelation chapter 1 again, that we were talking about earlier in the description of this one over the Tigris River, in comparison to that, you know what John's response was. He fell on his face like a dead man. You could think, I think of the classic of this, which we've been brought up many times, is Isaiah 6, where Isaiah, who was a prophet and a good man, and yet when he saw the exalted God in the vision that he was given, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for I've seen the Lord. And God had to touch his lips, cleanse him in that sense, change him. And then he could say, you know, who will go for me? And he says, here am I, please, or here am I, send me. And so we become, what? Useless, defenseless, and worthless before God when we really see him as he is. And that's the issue here with Daniel. Now, I said in verses 10 through 12, let me read those verses. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Now, even by the way, in the midst of this, this idea, I have been sent to you, would seem again to indicate that this person now talking that touched him after he melts here, falls on his face to the ground, is a different individual than the one that was seen and initially heard by Daniel. But regardless. Okay. What does this clearly tell us is, excuse me, I'm on the wrong question. What most important message is being given Daniel? Notice I said about the message. What most important message is being given Daniel about the message? That's kind of a little double entendre there. There are three verses that elaborate the reason this message is being given to Daniel. And this in itself is also a message to all men who follow the example of Daniel in their faith and relationship to God. What is that message? There are several important particulars here. Notice what he calls him in verse 11. O Daniel, man of high esteem. Now, is this some sort of boost your ego thing or something? No. This was not intended as some sort of, I don't think, of a pump up or patronizing statement. This one is letting Daniel know that God esteems him. But why does God esteem him? It is because Daniel has been shown to be a man of faith and a man of prayer since his youth. Think of, please, one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 66:2. What does it say? Do you know, anyone? To this one I will look. That's esteem. Him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Well, that describes Daniel, but that should also describe you and me. Now, I'm not trying to say we're of high esteem in that sense, but you understand what I mean. God in grace, because we're all sinners, including Daniel, but God in grace esteems us not on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of our faith and reaction to Him, our worship of Him, our adoration of Him, our love for Him, our faith through, in this case, the coming Messiah, because I believe that Daniel had that. We have faith looking back at that Messiah as already having come. And you think of there's other passages like 1 Samuel 2:30, which says, those that honor me, or him that honors me, I will honor. So this is a man that God has a relationship with. That's simply it. In fact, our text shows him to stand upright, and he touches him on the shoulder and says, stand up. Now, how can any man stand before God, a holy God? Well, only because, again, of salvation by grace through faith. All those that were saved in the Old Testament were saved on the basis of Christ Jesus and the fact that He was going to come and wash away their sins. So they were saved on credit, if you want to call it that. Of course, time means nothing to God. He's in charge of history and time. But the point is that this is a man God has this relationship with, and he stands upright. He's able to stand before God because of that relationship, just as we are today. We'll be able to stand before God, not because us, we're anything, but because of Jesus Christ. We stand in His garments, washed white as snow, that are seen as we get into the promises of the future. And notice he says, "This your words were important to me because of your faith and devotion, i.e., from the first day." And then he says, "I have come in response to your words." Here is an answered prayer. And it's not an answer that Daniel expected, but this is far more significant. Daniel's being involved in God's plan to a far greater significance than he could have ever imagined. He's given here insight. And by the way, all of us need insight. We need to be reminded God is doing all that He is doing. You know, we grab hold of Romans 8:28, and that verse, of course, is dripping with insight. But here is, in this, rolling the curtain back, as we hadn't even got there yet, but I'm sorry, but we're going to, of seeing what's going on behind the curtain in the supernatural world, all these forces of evil and their battle and struggle with the forces of Christ and God. Here is something really, really important when we're struggling over the matters of life and trying to understand what is going on. We see the complexity of it and all of that that is, again, wrapped up in Romans 8:28, and that we not need to fear, but at times we need insight to just simply hang to God and trust in Him and trust in His promises that He is working all things together for good. And there are three big things taught here. God does look and pay attention, and particular attention, I would say, to His own, and especially to our prayers, whether we sense it every day or not. Daniel had been praying for 21 days, and really incredible prayer because of he wasn't eating, he wasn't sleeping apparently, he was very distraught. And secondly, we'd say God hears the prayers of His own. Obviously, He says that here in this text. And thirdly, God's going to answer those prayers. And we could also add, there's nothing that cannot be expected as to how glorious God may answer true prayer. I mean, look at what happened to Daniel here. He's visited, I believe, by the pre-incarnate Christ. The curtain is rolled back so that he is exposed to these angelic forces that are struggling with each other in ways that we cannot begin to understand, all of that. And it's all part and parcel of what's going on. And of course, in Daniel's case, it's going on with Israel, going on in the world, going on in history, and why things are happening at the rate and pace and all of that that they're happening. It's because of the necessity of this in the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Okay. 5 minutes, and we're just getting our toe wet, right?
I have a question.
Okay, yes, sir.
Just to use up 5 minutes. since Daniel was saying that he had been in mourning for an entire 3 weeks.
Right. Yes.
It's hard to determine whether God was preparing Daniel's heart for what was to come, or if Daniel's prayers at that time were, because he certainly wasn't praying to have revealed to him what was revealed.
Well, you're ahead of me. You're very good. It's funny to me because the commentaries that I've read don't seem to connect those two things. To me, that's very vivid. That he starts off here talking about the fact that he's in this prayer for 3 weeks, and then the angel reveals that he's been troubled by this, what we I think we're going to find out is a satanic demon. And we'll have to talk more about who that is, for 3 weeks. So all during the time that he's been praying, the curtain is rolled back, and this probably Gabriel is explaining to Daniel that while you've been praying, there has been a spiritual struggle taking place that you cannot understand. And that's you're very insightful there. And to me, that is, I don't know about you, but that's incredibly encouraging. You know, sometimes you think, well, you know, why isn't God hearing my prayer? Why isn't God answering right now? What is going on here? And we're told to wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. There's things going on, in other words, out here that, you know, that we can't see or know or understand from our realm. And that is, to me, the fundamental foundation, that's where I'm trying to lead us to understand through the scripture, because that's the only place that we can understand it. And that's very insightful of you. I don't know if I answered your question or not, but that's exactly right. And I think that's what Daniel is being told. And again, it's interesting because I didn't see anybody that connected the dots on that. It's just that's exactly what Daniel is being told. In fact, he says here, by the way, somewhere here, from the first day, wherever that is, that you started praying, your prayer was heard. So, I mean, all of that, that's encouraging too, isn't it? God hadn't missed something, or, he's saying, I'm going to mess with you right now, or whatever. There's this spiritual warfare going on. And, of course, I'm leading us to go to several places, including Ephesians 6:12 and so forth, where we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We don't think enough about the spiritual warfare that's going on. Why is our country so screwed up right now? Spiritual warfare is behind this. Satanic, demonic things are taking place. They always have. In the day of Christ, those things were seen a little bit differently in the land of Israel, as they inhabited everything from hogs to people and whatever. But today, they're seen a little bit differently. Satan and his minions are crafty, and they're evil. And they're directing the darkness that is everywhere around us, and we need to understand that. Okay, well, it is 7, and is there anything else anybody wants to say? Yeah, Tim.
I want to add one example to men's reaction. On the mount, when they were about to arrest Christ, he said, I am. They moved back and fell back.
Yes, that's right. So, it gets back to, that's also found in this context, that, yes, these forces of evil are powerful and terrible and all of that, but guess what? He wins. He's greater. And that's that passage again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we know, and even the demons know, from the encounters with Christ to where they spoke that, have you come to torture us before our time? They know that their end is miserable, and they know that it's coming, and yet they can't do anything about it because that's their nature. By nature, they have no Savior, and their nature is to fight against God with everything they have. Good stuff. Good stuff to understand, and only a Christian looking at God's Word can begin to understand these things. Anything else before I pray? Yes, ma'am. Roaming the earth, yeah.
With all
it's what he does, causing trouble. That's right. Amen.
So it's all
yep. The whole world lies in the, in his power.
Well, you said about Ephesians 6:12, the following, we still have a part to play. We're on the whole
yes, we do. Yes, we do. We have a responsibility to, and that's part of trust and faith, is to follow what God tells us to do. And he has provided that armor. Thank you. That's very good. So we're not helpless here. We have the Holy Spirit directing us, the Word of God directing us, and he's told us what we're to do. So we're in that sense, we're without excuse. You're right. Good. Okay, I'm going to pray for us, and thank you for coming. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we get from your word by recognizing that we're not alone, recognizing there's a great battle raging of things that are far beyond anything we could imagine or think of, and that we are so foolish, so narrow in our vision and understanding But we're called upon to trust you, and Lord, we do, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you've provided a Savior. We thank you that you've given us your Word and the Holy Spirit to guide us. And we pray that you'd be with each one of us this week, Father, and protect us from evil and use us for your glory. Help us to be a light to those around us and to be useful to you and not fall prey to the evil one who even tried to test Christ himself. And yet he is so bold, Lord. Help us, Father, to follow what you've told us to do and to live for you. And I praise you that your kindness to us again. Bless everyone here and that may listen to this as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you.